27. We just ended with Jesus and Zacchaeus, and it said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Then in verse 11 it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a messenger after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well done, well thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him that pound, and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slain them before me." All right. We have this parable before us. We're going to look at this today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach today, Lord. I pray that you guide and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem. And excitement was building all around him. And Luke tells us that he spoke this parable because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were looking for a crown, but Jesus was moving toward a cross. They expected the kingdom to appear immediately, but Jesus explained that there would first be a departure, then a period of responsibility, and finally a return. In the parable, a nobleman went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and to return. Before he left, he called his servants, he gave each one a pound, and said, Occupy till I come. And those words describe the responsibility of every believer living between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. We're waiting for the king, but biblical waiting is not passive. The present age is not an empty delay. It's a season of responsibility. And Jesus has entrusted us with the truth, his gospel. Our opportunities, our influence, our days, all of those things are entrusted to us. And he expects us to put them to work for him until he comes. And the great question of this parable is not merely, do you believe Jesus is coming again? The question of this parable is, what are you doing until he comes? And so we're going to look at this today, faithful until he comes. Number one, first thing I want us to see tonight is a trusted assignment. A trusted assignment. It'll come here on the screen. It looks like it's delayed a little bit today. The nobleman did not leave without speaking to his servants. Verse 13 says that he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. And before he departed, he placed something valuable into their hands and gave them a clear responsibility. So we see, first of all, letter A, the master called. The assignment began with the master. They were called by the one to whom they belonged. And that is where the Christian service begins for us, too. We don't serve to earn a place in God's family. We serve because, by grace, we belong to him. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And salvation is not by works, but salvation does produce a life of willing service. And Christ has called every believer to follow him, to represent him, to love others, to share the gospel, to pray, to give, to serve, and to be faithful where he has placed us. Not every servant has the same position, and but every servant has a responsibility. And the question is not whether you have a title. The question is whether you are available to your king. And some believers spend years waiting for a larger assignment while ignoring the one that's already in front of them. And they're waiting for a public opportunity while ignoring a hurting person or a family member or someone who needs encouragement. And the call of Christ often sounds like, help that person. Pray for that need. Teach that child. Take the next faithful step that you can take. Okay, so we see the master called us. Secondly, we see the master entrusted. The master entrusted. The nobleman delivered them 10 pounds, one each. Each servant received something that belonged to the master. It wasn't a gift. It didn't belong to the servants now. It was an investment. And it's the language of stewardship here. A steward does not own what he manages. He's responsible to use it according to God's will, the owner's will. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It is required for us to be faithful. And everything in our hands ultimately belongs to God. Our time belongs to him. Our strength belongs to him. Our possessions belong to him. Every opportunity we have belongs to him. The gospel we've received belongs to him. The truth we've learned belongs to him. Even the painful experiences through which God has carried us can become tools for helping other people. And God wastes nothing that is surrendered to him. In Matthew 25, the servants received different amounts according to their several ability. Here in Luke 19, each servant received the same basic amount. And that may remind us the common trust every Christian shares. Every believer has received the gospel. Every believer has access to the Word of God. Every believer can pray. Every believer is part of the body of Christ. They have someone that they can influence. We may not all have the same gifts, but we all have the same king who has called us. And so the master entrusted. Third thing that we see here is the master commanded. The nobleman said, "Occupy till I come." That word occupy doesn't mean just live there. The word in the Greek there means to trade, to conduct business, to put something to work. So it's not the idea of just living in a place like we see the idea of occupy today. He did not tell them merely to guard or admire or compare the pound. He said, in effect, put this to work until I return. And that command gives balance to our understanding of faithfulness today. Faithfulness is not just frantic busyness. It's not filling every moment with activity until we're exhausted. It's not saying yes to every request and neglecting the responsibilities that God has already given us. No, faithfulness is making God's priorities our priorities. It's using what he has placed in our hands for his purposes. And many Christians know much more Bible than they practice, if we're honest. And they have heard the gospel for years, listened to sermons, attended Sunday school, and learned sound doctrine. And all of that is a blessing. But truth was never meant to be wrapped up and stored away. Truth is meant to shape our lives, to strengthen our homes, to encourage the church, to reach the lost. And the servant received the same command, all of them, but they did not respond in the same way. And the assignment revealed what each servant truly believed about his master and his responsibility. Second thing we see, a trusted assignment, number one. Number two, a faithful investment. When the nobleman returned, he called his servants and asked what had been done with what was entrusted to each of them. And some had put the pound to work. One had left it untouched. And first thing I want you to see here, letter A, is faithfulness takes action. Faithfulness takes action. It doesn't just sit. And the first servant said, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. Notice he did not say, I kept your pound safe so no one would steal it. No, he acted upon the command of his master. And there's a danger in defining faithfulness only by the sins we have avoided, and forget about the ones that we have committed. A person may say, I never left church. I didn't ruin my testimony. I still believe the Bible. I didn't get involved in some scandalous sin, and those things matter. But faithfulness is more than just avoiding failure. Faithfulness asks, what did I do with what God gave me? Who did I encourage? Who did I help? Who did I serve? What truth did I share? Who heard the gospel because I spoke? What burden did I carry? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Here we stop there. We go, ooh, steadfast, unmovable. That means I don't have to do anything, right? No. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding. Overflowing. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse doesn't merely say, stay where you are. No, it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And faithfulness shows up and acts. Many of the most important acts of service will never be noticed publicly. Probably the vast majority of the church will never know the individual acts that most of us do. A mother teaches her child to pray. A church member checks on someone who's been absent. A believer gives quietly. Someone encourages a discouraged friend and welcomes a visitor who feels out of place. The world may call those things small, but the King notices every act of faithful obedience. So faithfulness takes action. Secondly, faithfulness produces fruit. Faithfulness produces fruit. One servant gained 10 pounds. Another gained 5. And their results were not identical, but both had used what they received. That protects us from the trap of comparison. Comparison can paralyze service. We look at someone with a greater ability or a larger ministry influence or more confidence, a wider influence in the world around them, and we decide that our contribution really just doesn't matter. But the master didn't ask the second servant why he had not gained 10 pounds. He asked, what had he done with the one that was placed in his hands? And God doesn't require you to be someone else. Amen? It requires you just to be faithful. And one may preach to hundreds while another teaches 6 children. One may lead publicly while another serves quietly behind the scenes. One may see immediate fruit while another sows seeds for years. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 tells us, Paul speaking, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7 says, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We're responsible for obedience. Whatever God tells us to do, we are to do. And God is responsible for the increase. And faithful investment is never wasted, even when the fruit is delayed. A lesson, a word of encouragement, a gospel tract given out, or a prayer may bear fruit long after we have forgotten about it. I don't know how many times I've heard stories of people who had received a tract at their door or in a store, put it somewhere, and forgot all about it. And then when they were having a difficult time and God was starting to open up their heart, they saw it and opened it and ended up accepting Christ as their Savior. You never know what a tract given out will go. Say, well, they threw it on the floor. Well, doesn't mean that somebody that's going to pick it up sometime to throw it away isn't going to stop and read it. They may not, but we're not in control of that. We are just need to be faithful to do what God lays on our heart to do. The King knows every motive, every opportunity, every limitation, and every act of obedience. I knew a lady one time whenever I think I was a teenager at the time, and she couldn't go out and visit people. We would do soul winning, and we'd knock on doors throughout our community, a very large city, and we'd knock on doors and witness to people. And she always, at first, felt sorry that she couldn't do that. She couldn't go out. She was just too feeble to do that. And you remember phone books, you know? And she got out her phone book, and this city had a phone book about this big, you know, and pages and pages, and she would just go through and call people and say, hi, I'm calling from such and such Baptist church, and just wanted to know if there's anything I can pray for you about. Is there anything in the home that needs something, needs prayer? And she'd write it down, and she'd put a mark beside the name in the phone book so she knew she called that person, and she'd pray with them over the phone. And she'd ask, hey, can I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know 100% that sure that you get to go to heaven? You know, that elderly lady won more people to Christ probably than anybody else in the church, because she was faithful to do what God laid on her heart and God enabled her to do. And you say, well, we need to go door to door. Well, God uses every opportunity. Amen? Now, let her see. Third thing we see here is faithfulness rejects excuses. Faithfulness takes action. Faithfulness produces fruit. Faithfulness rejects excuses. Then came another servant who said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He still had the pound. He hadn't squandered it on riotous living. He had not lost it through carelessness. He had not openly joined the citizens who hated the nobleman. He had simply done nothing with it. And that's what makes this failure so important in searching. We may have considered himself careful, or he may have considered himself careful. He may have thought preservation was enough. He may have told himself that at least he had not made things worse. But the master had not said, keep it safe. He told him, occupy. It meant to invest it, to use it, to gain more. It's possible to protect what we have received and still fail to fulfill why it was given in the first place. We can know the gospel without sharing it. We can know scripture without passing it on. We can have influence without using it for Christ. We can have a place in the church without serving through it. We can possess spiritual truth while leaving it wrapped in a napkin. The servant explained his inactivity by saying, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. And perhaps he truly had wrong view of the master. Perhaps he simply was offering an excuse. I don't know. Either way, his words exposed the heart behind his inactivity. A wrong view of God can produce spiritual paralysis. Some believers think, God expects too much. I could never do enough. I'll probably fail. Someone else could do it better. Or you could say, what difference would it make? My feeble efforts. But the answer to fear is not inactivity. The answer is to know the Master more and trust Him more fully. And God does not ask us to produce what only He can produce. He asks us to obey Him with what He has given us. Fear says, what if I fail? Faith says, what if God uses my obedience? The servant's actions didn't remain hidden forever. A day came when the nobleman returned and called each one of them to account. So we see, third of all, number three, a personal accounting. A personal accounting, verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him." The nobleman's absence was temporary. The servants may have lived many days without seeing him, but his return was certain. First thing we need to understand is letter A, the king returns. The king returns. Jesus was correcting the expectation that the kingdom would immediately appear. But just because it didn't appear right then doesn't mean it's never going to appear. No, the king is coming. Amen? The kingdom was certain, but it would not unfold according to their timetable. The king would depart. His servant would labor. His enemies would resist. Boy, we see that today, don't we? And then the king would return. And we're living in that interval right now. And Jesus has ascended, but he has not abandoned his throne. He's not absent because he's powerless. He's gone to receive the kingdom, and he'll return in glory. John 14:3 says, "If I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's coming. His return is a promise. And that should produce hope and holiness and service. And there's value in studying prophecy carefully. But the primary effect of Christ's return ought to be faithfulness, not just curiosity. Amen? The best preparation for the coming of Christ is not guessing the date. It's obeying the command, "Occupy till I come." So the king returns. Number two, letter B, the king reviews. The king called the servants that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, the Bible says. Each servant gave a personal account. First could not answer for the second. The second could not answer for the third. Each stood before the master with his own stewardship on the line. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Each of us will stand before God for ourselves. We'll not answer for what someone else had done. We'll answer for what has been placed in our hands. We'll not answer for another person's opportunities. We'll answer for ours. We're not going to answer for another person's ability. We'll answer for ours. We'll not answer for another person's influence. We're going to answer for what we did for the people that we had influence over. Our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our church members, all those around us. The Lord will not ask why you were not someone else. He'll ask what you did with what he gave you. And the day will reveal many things that the world overlooked. Quiet prayers, hidden sacrifices, unnoticed service, neglected opportunities, all of those things will be revealed. This is not meant to produce terror and fear, but holy purpose in our hearts. Our days, our choices, our service matter. What we do for Christ is never wasted. Letter C, the third thing we see the king returns, the king reviews, then we see letter C, the king reveals. The king reveals. The accounting revealed more than numbers. It revealed hearts. The faithful servant said, "Thy pound hath gained." They understood that the power belonged to the master. They didn't boast, "Look what I accomplished." They recognized that the opportunity, the resources, the increase all came from him. And true faithfulness produces humility, not pride. The more God uses us, the more we ought to recognize that we are only stewards. All the glory belongs to him. It all belongs to him. The unfaithful servant revealed a different heart. He saw the master as harsh and unreasonable. He tried to use his view of the master as justification for disobedience. But his excuse wouldn't stand. The master judged him by his own words. If the servant truly believed the master was demanding, then should he have at least pushed the money in the bank so that at least it would get some interest, some usury? His explanation only exposed that he had no intention of obeying in the first place. Excuses may satisfy us now, but they'll not satisfy the king then. I was too busy. I didn't feel qualified to do that. I was afraid. No one asked me to do it. Someone else could do it better than me. I meant to do it. And those words may sound reasonable today to us, but opportunities do not last forever. The king's review did not merely expose faithfulness and failure. It showed that the way we serve now has consequences when he returns. So we see number four, a certain kingdom. A certain kingdom. The final verses of the parable are serious. The king's absence did not weaken his authority. His return established what had been true all along. He was the rightful ruler. So we see some things about the rightful ruler. First of all, we see letter A, faithfulness brings reward. Faithfulness brings reward. To the first servant, the king said, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The servant had been faithful with something small, and the king entrusted him with something much greater. The reward was not retirement from service. It was a greater opportunity to serve. Amen? Christ notices faithfulness that many people overlook. He sees the nursery worker. He sees the faithful prayer warrior. He sees the quiet giver, the persistent witness, the patient caregiver, the church member who carries burdens. He sees it all. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor of the love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God doesn't forget what you've done. He sees it. People may forget. Churches may overlook. And even those we help may never fully understand what our servants cost us. But the king never forgets. Letter B, neglect brings loss. Neglect brings loss. Faithfulness brings reward, but neglect brings loss. The unfaithful servant lost what had been entrusted to him. The king said, "Take from him the pound." It's not teaching salvation by works here. It's teaching the seriousness of stewardship. Unused opportunity does not remain available forever. Children grow up. Neighbors move away. Health changes. Strength diminishes. Ministry seasons end. Many times doors close. The opportunity wrapped in a napkin today may not still be available tomorrow. Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There's urgency in that statement. Not panic, but urgency. Not frantic activity, but faithful action. One of the great tragedies of life is not merely doing wrong. It's failing to do the good that God has placed within our reach. A kind word left unspoken. A witness never given. A gift never surrendered to the Lord. A pound left in a napkin. Faithfulness brings reward. Neglect brings loss. Thirdly, we see rebellion meets judgment. Verse 27 turns from the servants to the citizens who hated the nobleman and said, "We will not have this man reign over us." They represent open rejection of the king. The unfaithful servant was judged for his neglected stewardship. The rebellious citizens were judged for rejecting the king's authority altogether. And Jesus is not merely a teacher to be admired or a savior to be added to our life on our terms. He's king. Every person must answer the question, will I have this man to reign over me? And I'll tell you, one day every person will bow before him. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. It's not even the power of Jesus that does it. It's his name does it, verse 10 says, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Verse 11 says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day. Those who resist him now cannot prevent his return. His kingdom is certain. His authority is final. His judgment is righteous. That gives us urgency in our witness. We should tell while we can. Help them to know the truth. We used to witness to people in America, and there was always a recognition of who Jesus was, at least. But that's not always the case anymore. There are many people that know nothing about God, know nothing about creation, know nothing about Jesus, don't even know that he died on the cross. They may see things, but they don't know anything about it. All around us are people who have never heard. We are ambassadors of the King, carrying the message that sinners can be reconciled to God through Christ. We could be made friends instead of enemies. And the present age is not an empty delay. It's not just time to sit and wait. It's a season of responsibility. The King has gone to receive his kingdom. He's placed something in our hands. He's told us to put it to work. He's promised that he'll return. The question is not whether you possess something valuable. Every believer does. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Perhaps Christ has given you a testimony that you could share. Perhaps he's placed a discouraged person near you. Maybe he's given you children and grandchildren to disciple. Maybe there's a neighbor that you could reach. Maybe there's a ministry that you could strengthen. Maybe there's an ability that you haven't surrendered to Christ yet. Perhaps there's time you could invest, truth you could pass on, a burden that you could act upon. Don't wait for a larger opportunity. Don't wait until you feel more qualified. The devil will always make you feel unqualified in that case. Don't wait until circumstances become easier. Don't wait until someone asks twice. The unfaithful servant was not condemned because he had no opportunity. He was condemned because he wrapped his opportunity in a napkin. So here's the closing question. What has Christ placed in your hands that you have left wrapped in a napkin? By the grace of God, take it out. Put it to work. Offer it to the King. And determine that until he comes, you'll be found faithful. Amen. What are we going to do for Christ this week? Pray, ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? He'll always answer. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. It was a challenge to my heart. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, and help us to see the opportunities that you give us to serve you more faithfully. Help us to have the courage, the strength, and the willingness to obey when we hear what you want us to do. Guide and direct us now, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a good evening. We'll see you Wednesday.